Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I do want to praise the Lord for them. So we're honored that we can have this service on Father's Day. You know, we want to continue to keep the Anderson family in prayer as they deal with coronavirus. And that's why we're kind of back to empty chairs again. Because we know that the Anderson family is, like I said, dealing with coronavirus. Especially CJ, you know, he's 8 years old, and we want to keep them in prayer, obviously. Sonny and Donna also. And my cousin Al was also diagnosed with coronavirus. He lives in Glendale, and we want to keep Libby in prayer, too, as Benjamin asked me to do that. Let me pray us in. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to continue in the Book of Ruth, as we try to tie it up and line it up and put a bow on it this morning. These things are not always easy, but we're hoping that we can bring some closure to this book and as we get ready to study the Epistle to the Hebrews next week. So we ask you, Lord, that in the midst of all that's going on in this world, Lord, that you would just let us focus on your word and your word alone. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, so what I want to do is, my plight this morning is to try to, like I says, tie up the Book of Ruth and bring it all together. And we want to look at 2,007 years of history. And that's how we're going to try to tie this up. So with that, let's go to the mighty book of Genesis. We'll go to the mighty book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis for a few minutes here. I want to go to the fifth division of Genesis, and I want to look at this. And let me say this before I read the text. Let me just come down here for a second. Ashley, Benjamin, just be patient with me this morning. Let me try to tie this all up together. It's going to take me a little while to do it, so we might be here for about 4 hours. I'm only kidding. But just give me a chance to tie this all up. And I think we'll get something out of this in the fact that God is in control from the beginning to the end, to the beginning to the end. And I'm just thanking God for that. And so I want to start in the fifth chapter in the 21st verse, and I want to go to 27. And again, we are in the book of Ruth, and just give me a chance, and I want to try to package this up for you, so to speak. Starting in the 21st verse, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So as I mentioned a couple of times this morning, as we close out the book of Ruth, I want to kind of tie up some loose ends. And the reason I want to do that, because I want to show you that this is more of a covenant story than it is a love story. Now, you might be saying, now, what does this all have to do with Ruth? Just give me a second. In these passages we have just read, we want to take note, as Block reminds us, that Enoch was the seventh of 10 generations from Adam. Knowing the number seven is a significant number in the Bible. So I want you to keep that in your watch pocket. Look at the dichotomy. The dichotomy is interesting. Enoch, who is the father of Methuselah, does not die. The Lord took him because God took him. You see that in 23 and 24. And Methuselah lives the longest of any human being, 969 years. Nikki, imagine living 969 years. Or living 969 years with Gene. I mean, think about that. Verse 25. Now, here's the question. So the great thing we see there is that the Lord takes Enoch. But what is the reason why Methuselah lives so long? That's a serious question. Because, now think about this, we are called to be witnesses in this world of the gospel. Chief, are we not called to be witnesses? Why does Methuselah live so long? Because he just lives so long? He's the one that passes the message on to Noah. See, they didn't have Bibles back then, so Methuselah's job, so to speak, was to pass the message on to Noah. That's why you ever notice when everybody gets into the ark, the Bible says that Noah waited 7 days before they went, it took 7 days, because they were probably mourning Methuselah. That's what they did. So Methuselah doesn't live that long just because, you know, he was in good shape. He probably was in good shape, but the Lord kept him alive so he can pass the message on. He can pass the message on. So God's sovereignty is far-reaching. Again, I want you to keep in your watch pocket the seventh generation, especially when we go to Ruth. Let me say it again. Enoch was the seventh of 10 generations from Adam. Now go to Genesis 19. Let's see what we do here. Let's try to line this all up. Let's go to the 19th division of Genesis. 19th division of Genesis. Let me give you the context. We remember that Abraham and Lot, they were together, obviously. They were livestock men. But for some reason, Lot separated from his uncle because Lot's workers and Abraham's workers were beefing. So Lot said, Abraham says, you know what? That was his nephew. He says, you know what, nephew Lot? You go where you want to go. I mean, you know, so we'll separate. The land is plenty. And Lot turns around and separates from his uncle Abraham, want to be on his own, sojourning to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we know eventually, Gene, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, right? Because God destroyed it because of sin. But God spared Lot and his two daughters. Now, let's read this narrative here. This is an interesting narrative. I gave you the up to this point. So after Lot left Sodom, Lot went up from Zoar. That's where he first went, but he left there and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. For he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know that she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami, and he's the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Now, just quickly, we know Ruth is a what? She's a Moabitess, so there's a connection here. Now, let me introduce you to a theme that I've not mentioned before concerning the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth writes a lot of wrongs. Now, I want you to say that. Let me say that again. The book of Ruth writes a lot of wrongs. So here we actually see an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters, where the tribe of Moab will originate. Now, we see here the reckless speech of the oldest daughter, having her younger sister to lie with their father, as she did. because they thought they were the only ones left on earth. The Bible says Lot was so drunk, he didn't even know when his daughters lay down and when they arose. And from this incestuous relationship, as I said, the Moabites and the Ammonites came into existence. But our plight tonight is to concentrate on who, Miss Ashley? The Moabites. Because Ruth is a what? She's a Moabitess. She's a Moabitess. So, again, we got Enoch being the seventh from Adam. Now we got the introduction of the Moabites, right? And we see how that was kind of done in a way that we know is not the right way to do it. But let's go to Genesis 38. Remember, the book of Ruth is going to right a lot of wrongs. Let's go to the 38th chapter of Genesis. So let me I'll flip those pages. I'm not going to read. Just want to keep tying these loose ends up. Enoch, seventh generation from Adam. Keep that in your watch pocket. Now we looked at how the Moabites came into existence. We kind of tied that up, Gene and Nikki, right? Because Ruth is a what? She's a Moabitess. I just want to keep this moving. I want to keep it flowing. So now the only tribe that we're missing is the tribe of Boaz, who is from the tribe of Judah. So now we're going to look at that. So, I'll repeat myself because I want you to keep this all in your pocket, so to speak, in your watch pocket. Now, let me give you the context here. The context here is Judah has two sons, and both the sons were married to Tamar. Well, the first son was married to Tamar, and he refused to allow the line to go on. The Bible says the Lord took him. So the second brother, we know the kinsman redeemer. We know that from Ruth. The second brother is supposed to go in to Tamar so to keep the line going. He refuses, and the Lord kills him. So think about this. Judah's got one son left, and he's thinking Tamar's got to be a kiss of death. He's saying, man, I'm not going to send my other son here because he's going to wind up getting clipped too. So what he does is he tells Tamar to go away, and when my son's older, wink, wink, when my son's older, I'll send him to you and keep the line going. But he doesn't do that. So Tamar's got to take things into her own hands. So let's read the text. Let's start in the 24th verse, kind of lining this up. We looked at where the Moabites came, right? Seventh generation from Adam and Enoch. And now we're going to look at the tribe of Judah. Now, it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot. And behold, she is also with child by harlotry. Then Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Now, let me stop there a second. So here he finds out that his daughter-in-law had played the harlot, but we know that she played the harlot with him, right? So that's the little twist in the tale. It was while she was being brought out, verse 25, that she sent to her father-in-law saying, I am with child by the man to whom these belong. And she said, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah. And he did not have relations with her again. It came about at that time she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in the womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came about as he drew back his hand, and behold, his brother came out. Then she said, what a breach you've made for yourself. So his name was what? Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, he who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Zerah. Now, as we mentioned, Judah withheld his remaining son from Tamar, so the line of Judah had ceased. But Tamar takes matters into her own hands. She turns around and dresses up as a prostitute. We know we did the play here. She dresses up as a prostitute, and obviously Judah goes into her. The child is born, and again, the child is born in this kind of sordid relationship. But Tamar was keeping the line moving. So here's what we got. We got the line of Judah, we got the line of Moab, and we got the seventh generation from Adam. Those are the things you need to hold on to as we go through this text. Now, there's a lot there, and I, you know, if somebody had a pen and paper, this is stuff you need to write down so you can kind of follow this along. Now, this text is far-reaching. It's far-reaching. In fact, we now see the line of Judah and the line of Moab brought about by subterfuge, right? So we got the history. We got the history of Boaz, the line of Judah, how his ancestors came, and now we got the line of Ruth, how the Moabites' ancestors came, right? Okay, so now let's go to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. I need to say this, and I've said this a number of times, Chief. We serve a big God, man. We serve a huge God. And we serve a God that is able to, from generation to generation to generation, keep his word moving. And he does it righteously. And sometimes he uses some unsavory characters. But at the end of the day, he's God and God alone. You know, we live in a world today that you look at the news, it's all over the map. I mean, it's nobody's got the answers of what's happening today. That Gene, you watch more news than anybody probably in Casa Grande. I mean, you know that nobody's got the answers. Everybody thinks they got the answers, but nobody's really got the answers. Depending on what side you belong, wear a mask. Mask has become political today. Has it not, Nikki? I mean, this is how, because nobody really knows what's going on. But there is somebody who knows that what's going on. There is somebody who knows the end from the beginning. There is somebody who we're going to look at today, 2,007 years later, is going to bring about his purpose. That's the God we want to serve. Now, let's go to Ruth. Let's go to the fourth division, the 13th verse. And I'll kind of bring up where we left off last week. But again, we're going to tie this all in. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Ashley, who enabled her to conceive? The Lord. Keep that in your watch pocket. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. Here's the narrator. Here's the father of Jesse. The father of who? David. Now, according to Dumbrell, the book of Judges had placed the covenant in considerable risk. But God had it. We know the book of Judges was a bad time. There was no king in Israel. Every man was what? Actually doing what was right in his own eyes. So the covenant was at stake. In other words, the line, and we know that the line to Christ basically was at stake. Because the book of Judges, every man was doing what is right in his own eyes. And in the midst of that, God has his people on the scene in Ruth and Boaz here, and they give birth to a child who we've just read is going to be in the line of who? David. Now this is an amazing story. You know why? Gene, you know why it's an amazing story? Because we serve an amazing God. And I want to show you the sovereignty of God in all that we're speaking about this morning. Because you know what? If you're listening to what the world is giving you today, there's nothing sovereign about it. Nobody's got the answers. We have viruses and here and you know, some other things, some just a lot of stuff happening in the world right now, is it not? I mean, it's almost like the days of Judges. Everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes. And just in the midst of that, in this huge picture of everybody doing what's right in their own eyes, God's got Ruth and Boaz kind of in the corner bringing about his purposes. So we always say this, Nikki, don't despise the day of small things, right? Okay, so let's see if we can line this up. Last week we saw the traditional transferring of the sandal as Boaz redeems the line of Naomi by acquiring the land, coupled with the responsibility to marry Ruth. And now verse 13 bears a son keeping the line alive. This is exactly what Judah's sons refused to do, as we just read. That's why Tamar had to take it into her own hands. You got to be careful of those Tamars, right? But now look at this. This is important. In the book of Ruth, the narrator only mentions two times about what the Lord enables. Now, if you go, you don't have to go there. If you go back to 1:6, it says this. If you go back to, and let me just read it. It says, the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. Remember, there was a famine in the land? Then the Bible says the Lord had visited to give his people food. And then it says here, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Listen, you can't make this up in a bet. This shows you that God is the sustainer of life and death. He gave them food, and he also gave them the power to conceive. He's the author of, we don't read close enough. There was famine in the land. Ashley, who gave them food? They didn't go to Fry's and buy food. God, the Lord, gave them food. Ruth, in giving her child, who does the Bible say gave them that child? The Lord. I don't want to go on a tirade on this, but you think about abortion, and you think about who is the author of life. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And this is huge text. The Lord gave them food, and the Lord gave them life. And that means, Nikki, if he can give you food and he can give you life, he can also give you debt. And this is just, we got to lay it on the line. This is the God we serve. He is the author and finisher of everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Right? So, Boaz and Ruth's son was starting to right a lot of wrongs and bring to fruition what God had planned before the foundations of the world, which will play out on the world stage. I can't say enough how God is sovereign, and the things that he's ordained before the foundations of the world are starting to take fruition. Please don't think that coronavirus is something that God is saying, oh, how did this happen? This is all part of a plan, man. It's all part of a plan. And I don't know what it is, but it's part of a plan. And the Bible says, Nikki, all things, not some things, Gene, Chief, it says all things work together for good, all things, for those who love God and called according to his purpose. So be careful when we complain about this stuff. This is something that God has ordained for a purpose that's way above my pay grade. But again, I don't want to get off topic because I got to try to tie these loose ends together, and I will. Boaz had taken Ruth away, and she become his wife, verse 13. And here's something, Nikki, that's interesting. Ruth and Boaz will never appear in the narrative ever again. And there's a theological conclusion for that, because this is not a love story. This is a covenant story. This is a story about God sustaining the line. And the celebratory aspect is the woman, as Hubbard depicts, is taking the boy for this occasion. See, listen to me. I said this before. You have a specific purpose that God had put you on this earth for. If you're a people of God, if you're a child of God, He has put you for a specific purpose. When that purpose is over, because it's not about Boaz, it's not about Ruth, it's about God. Boaz and Ruth, they have no idea that they are actually going to right two wrongs that were in the Bible many, many, many years ago. So Ruth and Boaz now are off the scene. The child is born, and the women take her for a celebratory purpose with Naomi, because remember, the Bible says Naomi came back empty, but now she's full. Now, not a love story, a covenant story. The story's about God sustaining a line. This very line that Naomi had thought been cut off, remember, was now starting to take fruition despite every man doing what is right in his own eyes. This is amazing. Please know that God is still working today. Even though man thinks he's steering the ship, nothing is happening outside of God's purview. And for that, we need to celebrate. The child became a restorer of life for Ruth as well as Naomi. And what had happened? God brought life out of death. He brought life out of death. He had caused life to return when all was lost. Here Naomi's friends remind her that Ruth is better than seven sons. Now, I made my case that this is really not a love story. It's a covenant story. There's only one time the word love is mentioned in the book of Ruth. Right? Now, don't agree with me. I mean, you got to, if you know for sure, it's only mentioned, look at verse 15. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons. See, if this was a love story about Boaz and Ruth, wouldn't the Bible say, hey, you know, this is a story. This is an interesting narrative here. The only time we find the word love is mentioned in the book, and the word carries a sense of commitment and sacrifice. Tribble depicts that Ruth loved her mother sacrificially. This is a different love. See, when you love somebody sacrificially, see, Americans love, you know why we love, Gene? Just like you love because you want to get something back. You know, that's how we love. We love somebody because we expect something in return. Here, the Bible says that Ruth loved Naomi sacrificially. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about loving someone sacrificially. Ruth loved Naomi despite her bitter complaining. Love is an action word. It comes with demonstration and without motive. Just like the cross. Let me say this. Does not Christ love us sacrificially? He loves us not because we first loved him, but he first loved us by dying a debt that we deserve and giving us eternal life that we do not deserve. Here's my question. Do we love sacrificially, or do we do it for something in return? Americans are always looking for a return for their investment. That's how we're wired, man. Listen, do you love sacrificially today? Listen, the Bible says that Christ, you did not love Christ first. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. And we don't think about that enough. I mean, while we were sinners, Christ loved us. I mean, think about that. And what did he say? Oh, Chief, I love you. He went to the cross. See, he loved sacrificially. My question is, do you love sacrificially? That's a tough... I'm not saying go to the cross, but do you love your spouse, your children, sacrificially? Because Christ loved you sacrificially. Right? And so, and basically, didn't Ruth love Naomi sacrificially, giving up where she lived from in Moab and leaving, coming to a strange land, despite Naomi's complaining and things like that. You know, now look at this. This is what I love. Look at verse 16. This is amazing. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Listen, God gave her another position. Wait a minute. This is the one that complained till she was blue in the face. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Mara, God is the sovereign is against me. And God gave her another position. Because God loved her sacrificially. And he says, now you will be a nurse to your grandson. She came back and she says, look at me, woe is me. And God did not count her humanity against her. And he gave her another position. What about the prodigal son? The prodigal son leaves his father and wants to start a new life and goes out there and finds out that life ain't all that in a bag of chips. And he comes back and he says, Joe, all I want to do is just, I'll just feed the animals and I'll serve tables. But his father gave him a robe and a ring, just like here God gives Naomi another position to bring up the child. And this is the God we serve. I mean, it's a great story because there's a covenant involved. Naomi at one time was lost, but now she's found, just like the prodigal. At one time she thought she was empty. Now she becomes the sustainer of life. And there's so much more to the story, and we're going to get there. I know I'm running a little late. I got to tie up these loose ends. But same way 2,000 years ago, a child was born, a son given. God had broken into the world when no one expected it. An intrusion to this earthly lordship of the Roman Empire. Doesn't the world today think that God is an intrusion? I mean, you mentioned the word God. Well, God you could mention. Mention the word Jesus and see what happens. That's an intrusion. See, we don't want to hear, geez, no, I don't, no, I let me live my life. I'll say God. But when you talk about Christ, that's an intrusion. But you know what? That's an intrusion that we need. That's an intrusion that we need to know about. And the world has just rejected that. And here, I'm going to, this huge picture, and I'm going to tie up these loose ends in a second. And look at verse 17. It's interesting, Naomi listens while the women rejoice. See verse 17? The women gave, the son has been to Naomi, so they named him Obed. In chapter 1, do you remember in chapter 1, the woman listened while Naomi lamented. And here we see that reversal of fortune. The joy continues in the naming of the child. The name Obed means one who serves. And Obed is serving as the one now to redeem the line. Now watch this. We're gonna get this in a second. We're going to get this. He's the one to redeem the line. Now the narrator comes in. See, here's the narrator. So listen, this is important. Be good readers of the text. Gene, look at 17. The neighbor woman gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. Now that's all the people know. See, now, we got to be good readers of the text. Now, listen, they're there. They named the son. They named the son Obed. And period. That's it. Then the narrator steps in. This is important. This is not the women. Look what the narrator says. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. You see, you got the... Now, you see, the people in that scene, they know there's a son named Obed. But then the narrator is telling you, Obed is much more than what you think. He's the son of Jesse, who's the son of who? David. What a picture! What a picture! And we're this is exactly what we're seeing, because we have an eternal God. We have an eternal God. The narrator speaking to the audience, depicting that Obed is the father of Jesse, who would be the father of David. And that's the history of God's rule will begin, even while man was doing right in his own eyes. Just before I tie up this up, before I tie it up, I want to just read from 18 to 22. And this is something, remember Perez, and just remember the Moabites. We're going to try to get this together. Now these, 4 and 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Abinadab. And to Abinadab was born Nashon, and Nashon Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Now here we go. Here we go. Now get this. Approximately 1,426 years after Enoch, the Genesis 19 narrative takes place between Lot and his daughters, introducing us to the offspring of the Moabites out of an incestual relationship. 184 years after that, we see the ploy by Tamar because of the lack of responsibility by Judah to redeem the line by not letting his son marry Tamar. So the line of Moab and the line of Judah were not done right. But God writes the wrongs through the book of Ruth in such a way that we cannot fathom. 2,007 years after Enoch, and he writes these wrongs. Because the line of Christ is going to come through this. So he takes the typical Moabitess, the atypical Judite here in Boaz, and he writes these wrongs. But there's more. Now watch this. And now the closing genealogy, the inclusio from where we started, Enoch was the seventh of the 10 generations before David, and Boaz is the seventh of the 10 generations leading to David. So Ruth from the tribe of Moab and Boaz from the tribe of Judah right the wrongs of past generations to bring the line of David into fruition, which will eventually lead to the line of Christ. What a picture! What a God! I mean, you can't make that up in a bet. This is 2,007 years of history, approximately. Don't charge me. But 2,007 years of history. And here we are. You know, we might be praying in 2 weeks. I mean, come on, 2 weeks. And 2,007 years. Do you know why, Ashley, that we have to bow down to the Savior? 2,007 years approximately, he wrote those wrongs. That's why we read the book of Ruth. It's not Ruth and Boaz getting on a horse and riding into the sunset. No, it's a covenant story. It's about a God who redeems his people. The excitement, because this is the God we serve. 2,007 years. And he write the wrong. And you know what? You know, you can't. I mean, you think about this. And I think about this. Let me think about this. This is all done by the sovereign hand of the Lord. The Bible depicts that one day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, as 1,000 years is one day. I said this before. Remember David? Remember David when he was running away from Saul? Where did he go? He sent his mother and father to where? The king of Moab. The Moabites were bad actors. But David sent his mother, while he was in war, you know why he can send his mother and father to the king of Moab? They were kin. They were kin. I mean, that's amazing. You look at that one piece and you say, man, the Moabites, they didn't like the Jews. Why did David say, that was his kin. That was his kin. And by knowing this story, and even God sovereignly had a place for David's mother and father to go while he was at war. God uses a Gentile woman, a Moabitess, which ancestors came out of incest, and the line of Judah, which had its own problems, but God is no respecter of persons, and he's mighty to save, and he cleaned up the mess. He righted the wrong. Listen to me. Wait. wait a minute. If you are the only way that your wrongs can be righted today is in Christ, that's the line that it starts. The only way you can't right your own wrongs, you can't pay chief, you can't do penance, you can't say six alpha. No, the only way that your wrongs will be righted is through the cross of Christ. That's it. And look at this, 2,007 years, and God rights the wrongs of the people that he used because he's that type of God. Let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. Let's see if we can kind of muse this along a little bit. Let's go to Revelation 7 just for a second. Because remember, Ashley, we said God is no respecter of persons. He said, doesn't matter if you were in prison. Doesn't matter if you had some type of bad habits. It don't matter if you're a cheat. It don't matter, because if you come to the saving knowledge of Christ, your past does not matter. That's the God we serve. He's the one who rights our wrongs through Christ. Now let's go to, what I'm saying is, he's no respecter of persons. Here, he used the Moabites of all people. Just like he uses you, Miss Ashley, or me, or Jean, or Benjamin. What are we? Lily White? Don't name the message Lily White. But right, so this is the people that God uses. Now watch this. This is what I love. Revelation 7, starting in the 9th verse. Just want to show you this. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one can count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be our God forever and ever. Amen. The context is telling. The apocalyptic picture here is this. Before the destructions of the nations, because of their sin and their rebellion against God, God sealed his people. Remember, he sealed them. He gave them the seal. And God's people were represented by the 144 who happened to be the great multitude. God here rights the wrongs who were those who were dead in their trespasses and sin, and clothes them in white, waving palm branches of peace and security. We were rebels. We hated God. We were sinners. And here he rights the wrongs. And imagine we're dressed in white. Purity, waving palm branches as peace and security. And they give praise and honor to God and his Christ, who comes from the Lion, the tribe of Judah. One non-canonical writer depicts that without this Moabite girl, Christianity would be without its founder, Christ, and Israel and the world would be immeasurably poorer. So would we. This section closes with the blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving that is afforded to our God in Christ. Listen, we studied Ruth for 2 months, during this pandemic. What I wanted to show you that God is sovereign. Nothing is out of his purview. Can I prove it more than this book? And I know that this has really got us in turmoil. Again, preaching to empty chairs. Again, except for Benjamin. And that's okay. We love Benjamin. But for 2 months, we've studied this during this pandemic. What I wanted to show you, God is sovereign. Nothing's out of his purview. He's not on our timetable. We are on his. We must remember, as this book so profoundly showed us, that God works all things for those whom he loves and called according to his purpose. even if it takes 2,007 years. But you know, at the end of the day, what's 2,007 years compared to eternity? Really? Really? Eternity? You know, if you're trusting Benjamin in Christ, you're going to live forever. It don't matter what you did before. Miss Ashley, you too. Your wrongs have been made right in Christ. I mean, you want a bigger story than this? Here's how I want to close this. And I didn't even give this to Chief because I wanted to do it down here because I know how I would have had to get up there. But I want to go. And I already know Chief, so I just kept this in my watch pocket. Just go to Matthew for a second. Nobody's going to go to Matthew but me now. And I said to myself, well, I don't even got to really mark it because Matthew's the first book in the Bible. Here's my inclusio to this. Now look how we line this up. I'm proclaiming, right, Miss Ashley? This is like when, you know, that's what they did back in the book of Acts. If you ever notice, if you read Acts, it says Paul raised it. That's how you would proclaim like this. So I'm officially proclaiming. How's that? The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez, by Zerah, by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, the king. So, verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. What a God we serve, man. How you can't make that up in a bet. I mean, you think about this. You think about in the Gospel of Matthew, when Christ comes on the scene, they go all the way back to not mentioning where Obed and Jesse and Ruth and how could you not want to trust in this God, man? We know the song. Miss Ashley, take down your mask. Start singing. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Listen, again, empty chairs, except for Benjamin, and praise the Lord for Benjamin. But at the end of the day, nothing's out of God's purview. Nothing. Nothing at all. And I'm closing, Chief. I just want to say this. Is there any way that you will look at the book of Ruth differently now? I mean, this is an amazing book. It's an amazing story. It's much more than a love story. It's a covenant story. It's a story that has so much to do with you and me. We are part of that story. We're in that genealogy. If you're in Christ, you're in that genealogy. And you need to see that. I need to see that. God is a huge God. And sometimes we think, you know, like, oh, look at this, and we can't go out, and we got to wear masks. And there's a lot more at stake, man. There's a lot more at stake. And I'm telling you, I don't care what people say, we're in a pandemic. We got people in our church right now that have coronavirus. I have a cousin that has coronavirus. At the end of the day, this pandemic that we're in is not going to define us if you're a Christian. It does not define you. Christ defines you. And that's the point I want to make. I just showed you, look at how God has got the end from the beginning, all under his control. I want to pray as we close tonight, today, this morning, whatever it is. I didn't sleep much last night, but I want to pray tonight that somebody that's watching this will realize, first of all, if they're a Christian, what a big God they serve. And if they're not a Christian, they need to get on board and serve this big God. Because you know why, Nikki? I'm going to tell you right now. He's going to have the last say. He is going to have the last say. He had the last say here. He's going to have the last say. And I haven't said this in a long time, Gene. And Rachel's not here right now. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Whether it be the devil, whether it be the Lord, you're going to have to serve somebody. In Jesus' name. Dear Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you for the amazing God that you are, the sovereign God that you are, the God who knows the end from the beginning, the God that 2,007 years or so is a drop in the bucket. You will right the wrongs, but ultimately you will right the wrongs in Christ. And that's the challenge of this text. That's the challenge. Are we in Christ? That's the challenge. Are we in Christ? So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that for the production team, Benjamin here this morning, that if there's something missing somewhere, tie that loose end up in their heart, Lord. Tie it up. Tie it up tight. And if there's somebody that's listening or watching, and maybe there's those loose ends that are just kind of floating around, we have a God that can tie up loose ends. We have seen that. We pray that the loose ends are tied up in Christ. Oh, Lord, bless this church, not because of who we are, but who we are in Christ. Bless the production team. Bless Benjamin. Bless the people that are watching. Bless, Lord. We need blessings. We pray for our government. We pray for the doctors that you have put on this earth. That we pray to stay the plague. But if the plague don't get stayed, I pray that you protect your people, Lord. And at the end of the day, here's our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come in Jesus' name. Amen.